Welcome to worship. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, we praise your name. You have done amazing things for us. You are God of the universe, and yet you love each one of us as if we were the only one. You've given us life. You've given us this present moment, and you've given us this day to live. You've given us our vision of you, Lord, our faith in you, even our faith comes from you. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us when we didn't even know we needed it. Thank you for reaching out, calling us by name, and saying, you're mine. You're my child. I know you. Thank you for carrying us in the times when we could not walk on our own. Thank you for being our God, the I Am, who was there before we were even a thought, before we even existed, way before even the inception of time. Lord, we praise you today. So often we forget. We forget all that you've given to us, or we just don't think about it. And we become engrossed in problems and things that weigh us down because this life is sometimes difficult to live. And yet, Lord, in those moments, turn our face upward. And may we remember who you are. May we remember that you are God and that you have great promises for us. We don't always see them in this life. But Lord, we know that you are God of promise and that you do exceedingly and abundantly over all that we ask or think again and again. So help us to remember that in our dark places, in our dark values. Forgive us for focusing on the darkness to the expense of focusing on who you are and your great love for us. Give us your grace, Lord. Give us your strength. May we be truly your people. And as Dan said, may we humble ourselves in these days and pray. And may we pray with authenticity and give us the ability to show up for you because we long, Lord, for you to show up for us. So give us that perspective, Lord. Inspire us with your spirit. Lord, we are so blessed with so many wonderful people in this church. I just pray that you'd be with the Regans this morning as they just had a memorial for Julie's mom. Just pray that you would be with them and to continue to comfort them. And thank you for the amazing gift that Norma was to so many people. Just wrap them in your arms. We also think of Nate's family. We've enjoyed them so much while they've been here. I pray that you would send them on their way, knowing that they are loved here and that you have a purpose and plan for them and a great call on Nate's life for ministry and service and worship. Lord, we pray for our church and we ask for healing to flow like a river and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. May we be faithful to that call. May we reach out in love and understanding. May we listen and may we show compassion. For our world, Lord, it's so fraught with turmoil and anxiety. For our violence, Lord, as we heard of the school shooting in Washington, Lord, we just pray for those families and the loss that's there and for so much turmoil and so much anguish and unsettledness. Lord, bring your peace, bring your comfort in me. May we as a church continue to pray for our world, for its leaders, and for the decisions that are made. Lord, we lift all these things up to you, knowing that you hear us even before we ask. You know the desires on our hearts. And with faith then, Lord, we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
After Moses died, God gave Joshua the job of leading the Israelites. The first thing he did was send spies into Jericho, a city Israel was about to invade. While they were there, the two spies hid in the home of a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. That day, the king of Jericho heard about the spies, but Rahab hid the two spies on her roof and told the king's messengers that the spies had already left and she didn't know where they were. Then, when it was safe, She lowered the men down to the ground using a rope. Days later, Joshua led his army to the city of Jericho. They marched around the walls of the city for 7 days. Then, on the seventh day, they marched around the walls 7 times, blew their trumpets, and let out a loud shout. When they did, the walls of the city completely collapsed, and Israel's army charged in and conquered the city. They burned the city to the ground and killed every man, woman, child, and animal in the city, except for Rahab and her family. For years, Joshua and the Israelites marched through the Promised Land, defeating their enemies, killing every living thing in each city, and dedicating their victories to God. Eventually, the Israelites took control of much of the Promised Land. Finally, when he was very old, Joshua gathered all of the leaders of Israel around him. Just like Moses did, he reminded everyone of all the things God had done for them. Then, he placed a large stone under an oak tree as a reminder to all to follow the laws of God.
Okay, so in our series on the story, we're now on the Battle of Jericho, if you didn't figure that out so far in the service. I'm going to skip over the reading of the text because I think we have covered that. I'm going to go right into the sermon and talk a little bit with you this morning about who Joshua was, all right, and what he did as a leader. There's a lot in this story. I'm only just getting to the surface. The first thing I want you to know is Joshua is a foreshadowing of Jesus. The Greek form of the name Joshua means Jesus. And here in the Old Testament, Joshua is the one who leads the people to the Promised Land. And we call it the Promised Land. Why? Because 600 years before, God told Abraham in Genesis 15:16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here and take the land in the land of Canaan. So that prophecy was 600 years before. So you get the sense, this is a big story, right? It spans generations, and only God has that bird's eye view to see that Joshua then is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who will come many years later. So again, in our stories, we don't see it. God sees it, and by reading Scripture, we get that message. So Joshua is a foreshadowing of Jesus. He conquers in battle and gets the people to the land of Canaan, often referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus does the same spiritually for us on the cross. He conquers evil, prepares a place for us when we die in his kingdom, saves us from the bondage of sin. With Jesus, it is his overcoming darkness and evil on the cross that the wall of sin between us and God, what? Comes a tumbling down, right? With the people of Israel, of course, following Joshua, it is an actual wall around the city that collapses as they march around it, all right? I'm going to show you a picture of what that wall was like a little later. Now, the thing about this story that bothers everybody in this culture and in this time is the battle, right? Because God says, go in and take those people out. And we don't like that, and that makes us very uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. If I were writing the Bible, I wouldn't have put all these battles in, right? It doesn't seem like the God of love and justice that we know. You've got to get used to battles when you read the Old Testament, first of all, okay? Because they are in there big time. What you need to know is that the essence of the message is, first of all, God goes into battle for his own, all right? He has a passion for his people. He will go fight for you, all right? So that's the first thing. It helps me understand a little bit about what's going on here. On a whole other level, which many of us would agree with, our spiritual life is a battle sometimes too. It's a spiritual battle against the evil one. All right. So if you can think of the Old Testament as sort of a concrete acting out of spiritual warfare, of things going on that we don't always understand. Sometimes we say, I just got to go to prayer. I've got to fight against what's coming at me. I want to focus on Jesus. That's a battle, and we have to engage in that battle. So, in a sense, that helps me too as I read some of these things in the Old Testament. That it's such a different culture. You have to understand that too. The other thing, specifically for this story of Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho, is that Jericho was a snake pit of sin. Child sacrifice was very common. It happened almost every day, according to biblical scholars. And usually it was firstborn sons that would be sacrificed to pagan gods. And child prostitution was rampant. If you had a daughter, very often you'd give that daughter to a pagan goddess in the pagan temple, and they would engage in a life of prostitution. So maybe that helps you too. All right. God says this in Deuteronomy 9:5. He says to the people, "It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So there's the promise there. I promise this. This is a wicked city. Go in and take it. All right. Number two, so get used to battles, because this is the first one, and there's a lot of them. Okay, number two, Joshua empowers the people to act. As we move further into the story of Joshua, we have a significant shift in how God relates to his people. And this is so important for us to understand, especially if we've been Christians for a long time. Because up until now, if you think about it, it's been all about God's miracles, right? Miracles, you know, provisions again and again, making the Israelites able to survive. You got the manna, the quail, the water from the rock, the pillar of fire and cloud. Their sandals and clothes do not wear out. They were healed of snake bites and handed the Ten Commandments, miraculously delivered on the mount. It's all about God doing it, making it happen. Because the Israelites were young and they didn't know about this God. Right? So he's like showing them, this is who I am. Trust me. In the wilderness, trust me. Okay? I'm showing you who I am. I can be trusted. Because if God left it up to the people, where would they be? Back in Egypt, right? Okay, so he needed to help them because they were young. All right. Now, some of you know my family. We have three kids, and two of them are in college, and we're anticipating empty nest next year as Jonathan gets ready. This is his last year in high school. And I know many of you have been through the process of letting your kids go. For us, and tell me at the door when you see me if this has happened to you, but for us, our kids sort of go into this weird regressive state before they leave home. It's like they want to go back to when they were young because on some level they're feeling insecure about leaving. I don't know if any of you appreciate experiences, but it comes out in countless ways. And here's an example of what I mean. So we're all sitting at dinner, right? And I cooked it. Thank you, Mom. Nobody said that. And I just sat down, you know, and you're just like, oh, sometimes after you cook dinner. And Jonathan, without even looking up, says, "Mom, can you get me a spoon?" And I just stared at him. And I looked at him. And I said, "No way. How old are you? You are 18 years old. You look like you're 30. Go get your own spoon. You can do this on your own and then feel good about it afterwards. Let me empower you to walk to the kitchen, you know? Remember when you were a year old, I'd get you a spoon to eat your baby applesauce. But no longer. Yeah, this kind of thing happened with all three of them right before they had to leave home. Maybe go bonkers. So God has been with the Israelites all this time, taking care of them by giving them miracle after miracle because they were young and new and getting to know this God of theirs. And he did it for all of them. But once they cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, all this stops. No more manna or quail or pillar of fire. It is done. And it's now time for them to do something to acquire the land. When they cross the Jordan, they eat of the fruit of the trees there in Canaan, fruit that has to be picked, eventually harvested, preserved. Now it's not that miracles stop completely, because there's a lot of miracles in the Old Testament. There are many, many miracles, but there's a kind of welding that happens as Joshua takes leadership. And I'll explain this now, and that's number three. Joshua is a leader who welded together miracle and ministry. Okay? So the people are now asked to be far more involved in what God is doing. It's been 40 years, so don't forget what happened 40 years ago. Spies were sent in again, and that was Rosalie's sermon a little while ago. And they said, and Joshua was one of the spies, actually, and Caleb, and they were the two that believed 40 years ago they could take the land. But the rest of the spies said, no way, they're like giants in there. The walls are so high, we can never do it. Interesting that Joshua, who had faith then, is now the leader now, isn't it? But anyway, they're now in this new, back at the same place they were, but this is a new generation. All right? These people grew up in the wilderness. They'd never not known God's provision. They'd always eaten manna and the quail. Okay? They knew about who God was. So this new generation with greater faith and reliance on God than their parents are being commissioned and purposed to do things that will accomplish God's story. Right along with God. So let me just identify what I'm talking about. Ministry is where you do all you can. And a lot of you are very much involved in ministry. Miracle is when God intervenes supernaturally. And we need both as we mature as Christians. We need both. So with Joshua's leadership, those two come together. It isn't just about sitting back and expecting a miracle all the time. We need to be involved. We were in an airport recently, and Tim wanted those little peanut butter crackers that are orange and square. Do you know what I'm talking? I'm sure they're organic, because that color is just such a natural color, that orange. And he put the money in and nothing happened, and he banged on it and out fell a bag of sunflower seeds. Much healthier, of course. But I said, what's wrong with that machine? You put your money in, you should have gotten what you want. And sometimes we can say that to God, right? Hey, I put my prayers up to you there. I put them in the slot, the heavenly slot. I should get what I want. And that's not the kind of relationship God wants with us, where he's a cosmic vending machine and our prayers are like change we put up into the slot so we can get what we want. You know, and then we get something we don't want and get ticked off. And God wants us involved. And we pray so that, not so that we can get what we want, so that our minds become attuned and aligned with what God's purpose and plan is. And then we can go there and we can cooperate with him. All right? That's why we pray. So here are the Israelites 40 years later. Now in 40 years, what has changed and what stayed the same? Well, nothing really has changed about Jericho. The people in the city of Jericho are still big people like giants. They didn't shrink. Ironically, though, if you had read the story, they were scared to death of the Israelites. So they have nobody's going in and out of the city because they know the Israelites have this powerful God with them. And Jericho was still known for its enormous wall. So nothing about Jericho has changed. But again, the people have changed. They have more faith to believe in this God. I want to show you the walls of Jericho. As I said, it was known for its big, huge walls. And maybe you didn't realize, but not only was there an outside wall, but there was an inside wall too. So, and there's a huge battle of Jericho going on between biblical scholars. And for a while they said, oh, this battle never happened, and blah, 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 why? Recent archaeological evidence with pottery that was found in the last 20 years suggests that, yeah, it probably did happen. Also, an earthquake is known to have happened around that time, so God could have used an earthquake to bring the walls down. However he did it, I'm fine with that. But Jericho was built up on a hill, and it was about half a mile in circumference. And as you can see, the retaining wall was some 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground outside the retaining wall. So that's the higher one you see there. And so what biblical scholars think might have happened, those that believe it did, was that that first part, the mud brick, fell over and provided a ramp up for the Israelites to go into the city. In fact, the scripture says that the soldiers went up into the city. So that you had two walls. So this is amazingly set up for as like a fortress. When the guy down here said a castle, but two walls around that they had to scale. And there was no way they could just wait it out. The only way that they could get in was if the walls fell down, because Jericho was self-sufficient. You know, it was in the middle of Jericho, a spring. So they had water, all right? And the harvest had just come in, so they had plenty of food. So it had been a long wait if they had just waited it out. So the only way to take the city at that time was to have the walls come down and for the troops to go up into the city. And I want you to know today, God still knocks down our walls, and he still takes on our giants. But our faith in him to act and to do what he commands is key to that. God tells the people four times in this story to be courageous as they become involved with God in doing all they can. And that verse that Brenda read with the kids, I'm going to read again. He tells them four times, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, folks, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And they do march with courage. And know that courage is not the absence of fear, but is moving forward even though you are afraid to do the right thing. And they may have been just as afraid as their parents were 40 years ago, but they didn't shrink back. They marched around the city as God commanded them. That's a huge difference. So what walls do you have in your life? Where do you need to have courage to get in step, march to the beat of God's plan so those walls can come down? And maybe you've been waiting for a miracle, but God says to you, it's time to march, folks. It's time to do something about those walls and giants, to get in step with my spirit so that I can fulfill my promise for you. God doesn't say to the Israelites, here's the promised land. Open the gate. Go on in. Enjoy. He says, no, march, do, shout, blow trumpets. They have to trust and go forth in faith. To close today, I've asked Bruce Ramirez this morning to share with us his own walls and the giants that were felled as he came to know God's presence more and more in his life. Thank you so much for sharing with us, Bruce.
Good morning. You all please pray with me for a minute? Lord, Father, and Savior, thank you so much for this lovely day, as the choir is saying. Help us rejoice and be glad for all the blessings that you have put before us. In your name we pray. I'm going to start off that it's hard for me to get through this sometimes, so bear with me. First off, I want to thank God and Kim for giving me this opportunity to share a part of my life. For me, it ranks probably the most important, is how I came to know my Lord and Savior Jesus. Though painful, I am grateful and thankful. However, not as painful as what our Savior did for us. So here we go. As a kid growing up, my folks took my brother and my sister and I to church, Sunday school, every Sunday. However, at home, we really didn't talk about Jesus, didn't crack a Bible, really didn't pray or reference Jesus, not knowing then that Jesus was blessing me with a spiritual foundation for a later time. Well, at 30, I married for the first time. This was a big deal. Make a commitment to a person for the rest of my life, especially with the lifestyle I chose to live up at this point, basically take care of myself. I'm living footloose and fancy free. This was big. I didn't know it then, but I had low self-esteem issues. So finding someone who wanted to spend the rest of their life with me was, wow, unbelievable. She was everything to me. My focus and commitment was on her, not so much the marriage. So when we decided to get married, we went through the premarital counseling with the pastor. Through this, I knew that we were going to make a promise to him with our vows, not only to him, but to each other. I knew it was important. I do want to thank the Lord for allowing and helping us to look back at our lives, sift through and piece things together. My first wife and I, we did not have God in our life. As the years went by, walls were being built brick by brick between us, to the point they were fortified like the walls of Jericho. I had gone through some losses at work, and things were changing in the marriage, not for the good. But still, I was committed to her. It happened she wanted to dissolve the marriage and move on with her life. This was devastating to me. My world had come to an end. I had poured all myself into her, not the marriage. Well, the marriage dissolved. During a period of 1 year, I was so lost, depressed, and in a deep emotional stress, I thought my life was over. And I'd like to remind you that I still did not recognize my Lord and Savior Jesus yet. The pain I was feeling seemed to be too much to handle. So I pulled the .357 out of the drawer. This pain was too much. Let's end this life, and the pain will end. This is one of those moments we get to look back and thank God for his presence. I'm still here. Through Christian counseling and attending a program called DR at Menlo Park Press, I got better, and I accepted my Lord Savior. What I had done was put my wife on a pedestal. When she left, the pedestal was empty, creating a wilderness and an unknown life. As I know now, there is only one that should be on that pedestal. Can you guess who? Yep, Jesus. When the pedestal had someone or something else on it, it created a wall effect that separated me from our God. As it's been mentioned, God goes into battle for us, and he did for me. I was ready to end my life. I was at the bottom of the pit. Jesus didn't let that happen. He was there in the pit with me. He began a new life in me, a promised land, if you will. I am grateful and thankful he intervened. His intervention and presence has allowed me to be transformed and able to be a witness and helper to him. In closing, I'm so glad God gives us free will and choice. So who is on your pedestal today? For me, it's Jesus. And I do want to remind you that his blood changes everything. Thank you.
Praise God for his presence with us right now. And thank you, Bruce, for sharing with us and being vulnerable. When we don't share those things, it's like we don't need a Savior, and we all need a Savior. So grateful for that story. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.